www.thepowerofprayer.org, and it's already posted up on the website. You can follow along that way if you would like. Everybody can take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. We're going to pick up there in just a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. It's good to have everybody here today, our chance to come out and to open up God's book and to find out what God would have us to do in our life. We've been looking at the divided kingdom, and one of the reasons why God put such detailed accounts of the history of the people of Israel was not only so that we would understand the importance of Christ and see how God brought Christ into this world, but so that we could look at these examples of people in the Old Testament, some of which lived according to the way God would want them to live. They were faithful to God, and God blessed and prospered them, and good things happened to them. And there were others who just forsook the ways of the Lord, and the Lord was always upset when His people would turn their back to Him and would not do what He would have them to do. And those same themes are going to continue to come up in our lesson this morning as we look at some of the kings that followed Jehoshaphat. Now, I'll just review very quickly, show you where we've left off. We left off after Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good king. His father was Asa. Asa was a good king most of his life until the very end, where he started seeking serious help and seeking the doctor's help instead of trusting in the Lord God. But his son Jehoshaphat was a good king. And we left off last time where Jehoshaphat was surrounded by enemies, and he did what King Solomon told all to do in his prayer as they dedicated the temple. If you're ever in trouble, whether it's famine, whether it's your enemies, whether it's disease, whatever your trouble is, if you would simply come to the temple where the Lord's name is, you'll humble yourself before God and you'll ask for His help. He agreed back in Solomon's time to maintain the cause of His people. And that's exactly what they did. You remember when they went out to battle, they didn't have to fight. God says, you're not even got to fight in this battle. I'll take care of it for you. And as they go over the mountain singing that wonderful song that they sang often about how God's mercy endures forever, God caused the enemy to start fighting each other until all of them were dead. And it took several days for God's people to collect the spoils. They come back and worship God for what God had done for them. Things are going well. They're obeying God. They're doing what God wants. And God is blessing them because they're faithful to Him. And as long as His people are faithful to Him, He will always be faithful to His people. So that's where we left off, and that's where we're going to pick up in just a few minutes. But before we do that, we'd just like to extend a welcome to all of you who are here. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. I hope you follow along with us in God's book. It's an incredible stories that we're going to be looking at today, but these were true stories. These things really happened. And as you see these things that have happened, you'll hopefully it will build your faith in God. And you'll understand how great He really is and how the same God that was faithful to His people then is the same God that's alive today and is faithful to us, His people today, as long as we are faithful to Him. But we're glad that you're here. For all the members who come out week after week, we're glad that you're here. It's just a blessing to be able to be out with God's people and be able to do things like open up the book and study it together, sing songs together, and remember the Lord's death as we did just a few minutes ago, as He makes all this possible, that through the blood of Jesus, we can have salvation through Him. All right, so we're going to pick up in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 4. 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 4 with the son of Jehoshaphat. It says, when Jehoram established himself firmly over his father's house, he put all his brothers to the sword along with some of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He walked in the ways of the king of Israel and of the house of Ahab. He did what they had done, for he married a daughter of Ahab. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 7 starts out with a very important word. It says, nevertheless, because of the covenant the Lord had made with David, the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David. He had promised to maintain a lamp for him and his descendants forever. When Jehoshaphat died, the text prior to our reading states clearly that Jehoshaphat had left all of his sons in good shape. He gave them cities, He gave them gold. He gave them silver. So he was not only a good king, he was a good father. He took care of all of his family. But he put Jehoram as king because Jehoram was his oldest son. That's traditionally what they did. The oldest son became the king after him. And because that was the tradition, Jehoram became king. Now, Jehoram, when he first became king, instead of celebrating with his family the victories that his father had provided, instead of getting close to his family, calling them in as helpers and advisors, he decided to kill all of his brothers. He killed all his brothers, and he also killed some other members of the royal family, making sure there's no competition. Nobody had any right to the throne was left alive so that he could reign over the people the way that he wanted to. And we know from the text, it says that he did not follow the ways of his father. He followed the ways of Ahab, who was one of the most evil kings in Israel's history. Now, those of you who aren't familiar with this, the nation has divided. There's two kingdoms now. There's a northern kingdom, which is Israel, and a southern kingdom, which is Judah. And we're following the southern kingdom down here, who had kings like Jehoshaphat, who did well, but they had kings that did evil as well. But up in the northern kingdom, most of the kings did not follow after the Lord. And isn't it amazing, as I was reading this, looking about this, isn't it amazing how fast one generation can turn away from the Lord? And not just one generation. It was one person in one generation that caused the trajectory of God's people from being faithful to Him and continuing to go up after Asa and Jehoshaphat to taking a nosedive into disobedience and not following after the ways of the Lord as the Lord had wanted them to do. So it didn't take long. It just took one generation, one son who did evil in the sight of the Lord. But you notice that one verse that we read, verse 7. Even though Jehoram did all these bad things, it said, nevertheless, God's faithful. God was going to make sure that His promise to David came true. So in spite of everyone, and we're going to see this over and over and over in our story today, in spite of everybody's efforts, it seems like, to cooperate with the devil instead of cooperating with God, God still is victorious. God still makes sure what I say, when I make a promise to David, that's going to come true, regardless of what the rest of you do. I'm going to make sure it comes true. We'll see how many, many times as we go through the lesson today, it's going to look like God's not going to be able to do it. If you didn't know, if you were just looking at this from 20,000 feet above and you didn't know who God was and you didn't know who the devil was, you didn't know who all these people were, you would think multiple times, it looks like the devil's going to win this thing. But God always comes in and He makes sure that He is faithful to His people. Look at verse 16. We're still in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. We drop down to verse 16 where it says this, because of Jehoram's unfaithfulness, the Lord aroused against Jehoram the hostility of the Philistines and of the Arabs who lived near the Cushites. They attacked Judah, invaded it, and carried off all the goods found in the king's palace, together with his sons and his wives. Not a son was left except Ahaziah the youngest. Now I use the New King James Version, our new NIV version here, because it uses Ahaziah's name here and later on. The other translations use a different name for him, but it's the same guy. And I want you to note that it is the same man that he's talking about. His youngest son is the one that lives. But if you notice the Philistines, if you remember what we talked about with Jehoshaphat, when Jehoshaphat was king, he followed after the ways of the Lord. And what did the Philistines bring to Jehoshaphat? They didn't want war with him. They knew God was on his side. And so they came to Jehoshaphat, and they brought Jehoshaphat silver, it says. And the Arabs brought him 7,700 rams and 7,700 goats. So they were giving him tribute, they were giving him all kinds of blessings as directed by God, and Jehoshaphat, because Jehoshaphat was living right, was being blessed. Well, his son was not doing what was right. And so God caused conflict between Judah and his enemies. As a result of Jehoram's sons were killed except his youngest son was the only one left. So you look at it from the devil's perspective. He's close. Right? He's got him down to one. He's got not only did Jehoram come and kill all of his brothers, now Jehoram's evilness, God has allowed the enemies of him to come in, and now all of his sons are dead, except one of his sons remain. Now I want to go back up to verse 12. Because in verse 12 we have a letter that is written to Jehoram from Elijah the prophet. And we're going to see how this letter comes true in just a moment. So we're going to read verses 12 through 15, and then we're going to pick up in verse 18 and read 18 and 19. So 2 Chronicles 21, starting in verse 12, says this. Jehoram received a letter from Elijah the prophet which said, "This is what the Lord God of your father David says. You have not walked in the ways of your father Jehoshaphat or of Asa, king of Judah." So you haven't done what Asa has done. He was a good king except at the very end. You haven't done what Jehoshaphat did. He was a good king. Instead of that, you walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. And you have led Judah and the people of Jerusalem to prostitute themselves, just as the house of Ahab did. You have also murdered your own brothers, members of your father's house, men who were better than you. So now the Lord is about to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and everything that is yours with a heavy blow. You yourself will be very ill with a lingering disease of the bowels until the disease causes your bowels to come out. So in verse 18 it says, "After all this, the Lord afflicted Jehoram with an incurable disease of the bowels. And the course of time, at the end of the second years, his bowels came out because of the disease, and he died in great pain. His people made no fire in his honor as they had for his father." So Jehoram died as his bowels fell out day by day. One of the translations, you go back to the original, it says day by day. This was a disease that lasted 2 years. And every day it became more painful and more painful and more painful until finally his bowels fell out and it says he died in great pain. Anybody thinking it's a good idea not to follow the ways of the Lord? And we're not told that disease today is always a result of sin. Right? That's not how God always works. But in this case, God worked that way. This man was evil. He did not do what God wanted, and bad things happened to him. God continued to be faithful by allowing one of his descendants left in line of succession so that he could become king. So let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 2. The Bible doesn't say a lot about Ahaziah. It says that Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 year. His mother's name was Athaliah, a granddaughter of Omri. He too walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, and his mother encouraged him in doing wrong. So what we know about him, first of all, we know that he did evil, and we know he did evil partly because his mother encouraged him to do evil. Moms aren't supposed to do that. Moms are supposed to encourage their sons and their daughters to do right. But Athaliah was such an awful, rotten, lousy person that she encouraged her son to follow in the ways of Ahab, knowing that that didn't work for Jehoram, and knowing that following the ways of God did work for Jehoshaphat and Asa, she says, no, let's continue to follow in the ways of Ahab. Let's look at chapter 22 and verse 10. Ahaziah dies when he goes up and visits the king in the northern kingdom when Jehu is executing all the family of Ahab. Remember, he was given permission to kill all the family of Ahab. And so in killing the family of Ahab, Ahaziah goes up there to visit. And as he's up there, Jehu comes through. He's in Samaria and he's killed in Samaria. Now it says in chapter 22 and verse 10, "When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead..." Now, just stop there for a second. what would you think would be next? Make great lamentation? Was very sorrowful? Did what she could to help the rest of the family? No, it doesn't say anything like that at all. When she saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family of the house of Judah. So she wanted to kill all the royal family. Well, what happens if you kill all the royal family? What about that promise that God made to David? Well, it's in a heap of trouble if she's successful at this. And she is pretty successful at this. She has killed all of them except one. There's a lady who is married to the priest. Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Because Jehosheba, the daughter of the king Jehoram, and wife of the priest Jehoiada, was Ahaziah's sister, she hid the child from Athaliah so she could not kill him. He remained hidden with them at the temple of God for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. So Athaliah set out to kill all of the royal family, and she succeeded in that, except she missed one. Now, I don't know how this went. It appears that she was gathering together all the royal heirs. Because it says when they were all about to be executed, it seems like it was maybe, I don't know if it was going house to house or how this went. But what she did is she took this one baby, a baby, and takes him and hides him in the temple so that he could not be killed. Again, if you're looking at it from 20,000 feet, you don't know what's going to happen next. Maybe you aren't aware of how faithful God is. You're looking and thinking, man, it seems like the devil is going to win again. That's the same thing you would view in the Bible if you didn't know God's promises and how God's worked. And you get to the flood, right? You get to the flood and everybody was only thinking evil thoughts all the time. The intent of their heart was always evil continually, except one man. And God worked with Noah to continue mankind to live. God's providence kept the promise alive. Even though Athaliah was doing her best to thwart God's plan. I don't know if she was intentionally trying to thwart God's plan or not, but she was definitely trying to do good for herself and to hurt what God's people, but yet it was not going to happen because God was going to be faithful. All right, so now we're in chapter 23. We're going to skip ahead to chapter 23 and verse 3. It says that all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God, and he said to them, this is Jehoiada is speaking, Jehoiada said to them, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has said of the sons of David. And this is what you shall do. One third of you entering the Sabbath of the priest and the Levite shall be keeping watch over the doors. So a third of them are watching the doors. One third shall be at the king's house and one third at the gate of the foundation. All the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord, but no one shall come into the house of the Lord except the priest and those of the Levites who serve. They may go in, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapon in his hand, and whoever comes into the house, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all Jehoiada the priest commanded. So you have the woman, you have Jehoiada, you have the Levites, and you have Judah. We're all faithful to God and help him keep his promise to David. Now, I'm not sure that word help is very good. As I was going back through here, it's like, I don't know if God needs help necessarily. They at least cooperated with God, right? They were at least cooperating with God's plan and the fact that they are going to make sure that what God said was going to come true to David's house was going to come true. So they were all going to cooperate with God in this effort. But just get the scene again. I always try to encourage us to just think what it would be like to be there. So the priest is telling the Levites and the other priests what to do. How are they going to protect this king? How old is he? 7 years old. So now we've come down to not only one left to be the promise that God could keep to David, but we come down to a 7-year-old. And they're all taking the 7-year-old child. And they're surrounding him on every side. And they're taking their weapons in one hand. And they're watching the gate. And they're going in to make him king, a 7-year-old. You think, wow, I mean, this is really looking dire for God's people. In chapter 23 and verse 16 now. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king, a 7-year-old king, that they should be the Lord's people. And all the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They broke in pieces its altars and images. They killed the priest of Baal before the altars. Also Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offering of the Lord as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing, with great singing, as it was established by David. And he set the gatekeeper at the gates of the house of the Lord, that no one who was in any way unclean should enter. So God's people are once again faithful to God by destroying the temple of Baal, returning to the ways of David, and returning to the commands of Moses under the law. So things are going well again with this one particular king. Now look down at chapter 24 and verse 4. It says, now it happened after this that Joash, still young man, set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out to the cities of Judah and gather from Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year and see that you do it quickly. Well, it turns out they didn't do it very quickly. He's upset with them for not doing it quickly. He says, do it quickly. They go out and they get this chest and they bring it to the house of the Lord and the people come and put money in it. Now, one of the reasons they're doing this is because Athaliah and her evil sons went to the temple and took all the things of value out of it for themselves and to make peace with others. So they continued to do this. They brought money and they brought it in abundance. And let's look at verse 11 there. So it was at that time when the chest was brought to the king's official by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, that the king's scribe and the high priest officer came and emptied the chest and took it and returned it to his place, and they did it day by day and gathered money in abundance. So the people were financially faithful to the Lord. But let's drop down to verse 17. It says, now after the death of Jehoiada, that's the priest who had hidden this Joash for those 7 years with his wife, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. In verse 19, this is very important. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. So they conspired against him. And at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, the Lord look on it and repay. We learn some very important lessons from this. It says that because you transgress the commandments of the Lord, you cannot prosper. Now we know that people who transgress the commandments of the Lord prosper materially. But you cannot prosper if you don't do what God tells you to do. And we also learn here that if we forsake the Lord, He forsakes us. That's important. It doesn't say it the other way around. God doesn't forsake people first, right? God is faithful. He doesn't forsake us as long as we're faithful to Him. He keeps His promises 100% of the time. One of the promises He's made all through the Old Testament, that if you forsake Him, what's He going to do? He's going to forsake you. And we learn that. It comes through loud and clear in our lesson together. Let's look at a couple more verses that illustrate this. Back in Joshua chapter 24, I left these two verses in the outline. So if you have the outline, they're in front of you. But in Joshua chapter 24, when Joshua says, it's that great speech that he gives, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods on the other side of the river, the gods of the Canaanites, but as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Oh, we're going to serve the Lord too. Yeah, we're going to do that. But look what Joshua says in verse 19 of Joshua 24. Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. So He's done you good all these years, but if you turn away from Him and you start serving these idols over here, it says He's going to turn away from you. And look at the word there. It says He will consume you, is what Joshua says to the people. Now, look at what's going to happen later in what Isaiah is going to say in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 28. It says the destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Now let's go back to our story and see that happen. In 2 Chronicles 24 now, in verse 23, it says, so it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand. Why? Because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. When God forsakes His people can do nothing about it. Bad things are going to happen. The only thing they can do about it is repent, right? They can fight against God all day long. But when God says, enough, you've sinned to the point where I'm going to cause people to come. And that's the point. We're used to the opposite of this happening, right? We're used to God delivering with a small army. Now you have a reverse happening. God's people have the large army. And yet a small army comes against them and has success because they forsook the Lord. So without God, His people have no hope, no chance. Nothing can take place that is good. Chapter 25 and verse 14, Amaziah dies. Amaziah is king. Amaziah starts out doing well in the sight of the Lord, but he ends up doing bad in the sight of the Lord. I just wanted you to look at a couple examples of those who start out doing well, end up doing bad, and how they are punished because of this. So Amaziah, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up as his gods, and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. So you get this scene. He goes up against an enemy, and God delivers the enemy into his hands. And instead of worshiping God for that, he brings back the Edomites gods, the gods of Seir. He brings those gods back to Jerusalem with him, and he sets those gods up, and now he says, these are my gods now. Not the God who delivered the enemy into my hands, but these are going to be my gods now. And he bows down and he starts worshiping them. God's obviously not happy with that. Verse 15, therefore the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand? So it was, as he talked with him, that the king said to him, Have we made you the king's counselor? Ceased. Why should you be killed? Then the prophet ceased and said, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my advice. So Amaziah's unfaithfulness called God to punish the nation again. And then we have Uzziah, the reading that we had earlier. How did Uzziah start out? Great. And there was one phrase in our reading that said, as long as Uzziah followed after God, that God prospered him. Well, eventually he stopped following after God. In chapter 26 and verse 19, then Uzziah became furious because he's told by a prophet not to enter the temple, told by a priest not to enter the temple and offer incense. And when it says, while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead because of the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar, before the priest. Verse 20, and Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of the place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out, because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So what do we learn from all this? The pattern of discipline continued as God struck Uzziah with leprosy due to his pride. Why are these stories here? What should we learn from these stories? How hard-headed are we? How easy is it to learn? How easy is it to know what the lesson is? The lesson is, we as God's people need to be careful and carefully follow the commands of the Lord and do what God says faithfully with a loyal and humble heart. That is the only thing God will accept from us. And if we turn our back from Him, if we say we're done following after the Lord, or we're done carefully following after the Lord, we're just going to mix up a little bit of what God wants with a little bit of what we want, what's going to happen to us? Is God going to be happy with that? Is He going to pass over and say, oh, they're doing, you know, mostly what I want. They're sort of doing right. No. God has given us these examples so we know how we can live and what we can do to please Him. And we know the consequences if we are not careful to do exactly what God tells us to do. Should this scare us? A little bit. Okay? But should it also give us great courage and strength and confidence that as long as we open up the book and do what it says, God's going to say, all right, they're doing what I want. I'm going to be faithful to them. I'm going to be faithful to Him. I'm going to be faithful to her because they are doing what I want them to do. And we can have great courage and strength and confidence and not worry all the time, but be confident that God is going to follow through on His promises and go back to what we talked about last in 1 Peter, the great promises that God made about this reward that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, this incorruptible reward. It's there waiting. And the way that we get it is we do what God says.